What do you do when you really mess up? Well, I think we can learn some lessons from the story of David. The good news is that David did these things in his life in order to repair his relationship with God. And it's something that we can do in our life as well as we deal with the mistakes that we make, and especially those big ones that stick with us so long. So what do you do when I really mess up? First thing that we do is this, that we acknowledge that we have made a mistake. We acknowledge our sin. In 2 Samuel 12:13, it says, David confessed to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." It's the first step of any kind of recovery that we're in, is to admit that we have an issue in our life or that we've made a mistake. And it's also one of the hardest things for us to do. Just say that one time. Just practice saying these words. I was wrong. It's hard to say that. I was wrong. Or I made a mistake. Those are three of the hardest ones. I was wrong. I made a mistake. That's five words there. But those are some of the hardest phrases to use in our own vocabulary. The other phrase is, I am sorry. That's awfully hard to use as well. I read a pastor one time, and he always made his children say, I am sorry, not just sorry, sorry, and then walk off. He says, when we do that, that's just saying, I'm not really sorry, but I'm going to say it anyways. He says, when I made my children say, I am sorry, that meant they owned what they had done wrong, and then they admitted it freely in that way. So I am sorry. It's awfully hard to do in any kind of relationship. It's hard to do in a marriage. It's hard to do at work. It's hard to admit that we have done something wrong. And when we have done something wrong in our life, and especially when we've done something, it's awfully hard to admit that we've done something wrong as well. But it's the first step that we need to do in order to deal with the issues in our life. Most of us like to be right. And most people like to be right most of the time. And there are some people who think they are right all the time. So to confess our sin is humbly to admit that we did something wrong. Not only that, but it's to admit that we've done something wrong against God. Now, secondly, to confess our sin means that we are sorry for what we have done against the Lord. It's a way of acknowledging our shame and our guilt, and that we recognize that what we have done has been a major, major mistake. David writes about this in Psalms. Now, David wrote many of the Psalms that we read in the Old Testament of the Bible. A lot of them are very emotional. In our small group on Thursday nights, we talk about the emotion that are in those Psalms. They're poems, they're songs, they're expressions and diaries that he writes about as he's frustrated. But in Psalm 51, we read his response to his big mistake. And he writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my shameful deeds. They haunt me day and night. And against you and you alone have I sinned. And I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the heart, so you can teach me to be wise in my inmost being. So purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back the joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. And don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt, and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your spirit from me. Restore to me again the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." It's a beautiful expression of a repentant heart. And when we do things wrong, what a way to express it back to God, admitting that we've done something that have distanced ourselves from him and that we confess that to him. It's part of the healing process for us to admit it. It's same in addicted behaviors. Part of this process is that we admit that we are addicted to something, and that's the first step of recovery. Now, God created his church to be a place where people can admit their sin to each other to receive support and encouragement. We don't like to do that because we're afraid of what people might think about us. But we're trying to create an environment here at Bear Creek that we admit our mistakes and that we can be free to do that. without people judging us, because we all realize that every one of us have made those big mistakes, and every one of us are guilty of some kind of sin in our life that deserves God's wrath upon us. And so when we have that humble attitude, and then when people come to us and open up their hearts and their minds to us, we should embrace them and love them as Jesus would, because they had confessed it. That's part of their healing process. And then we do what we can to pick them up and to dust them off and walk with them as they move through life, trying to do the best that they can to follow what God wants us to do. So it says that we should be a place of confession. James 5, verse 16 in the New Testament of the Bible says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results." So we're to do that to each other. We're to be a safe place to admit our mistakes to each other. I know people that my professor, who had had this hidden life for over 50 years when he was finally confronted, and they asked, "Why didn't you ask for help?" And he says, "I was afraid to ask because of what people would think." But he lived that life for 50, 60 years with a secret that he could not tell anybody. And we found in counseling and different things that when you admit it finally to somebody else, that's when your life is opened up and finally somebody knows, and that you can finally work at that. It is such an important thing to acknowledge our sin in our life. David did that, and that got him down the road to recovery. And you can do that as well when we make a big mistake in our lives. Now, the second thing that happens then is we acknowledge our sin. And then the second thing is to anticipate God's forgiveness. In 2 Samuel 2, verse 13, the latter part of that verse, it says, "Nathan replied, 'Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin.'" God's forgiveness is conditioned on repentance and confessing of a sinner. Something I don't think our culture understands that. Number one, we don't like the word sin in our vocabulary. We want to get rid of it because we don't want anything that we do to be wrong. We want to do whatever we want to do. And because we want to do it, then it has to be right. And so no one else can tell me that I'm doing wrong. How dare you judge me, as they would say. That's our culture. So we don't even like that idea of sin, because everybody should be able to do whatever you want to do. Unless someone does something to you that you don't like, and then we don't like that. But one of the things that's conditional, meaning that God does forgive us, and some people go throughout life saying, "God forgives us, we can live whatever way that we want to do, but He will forgive." There's a condition, a part of that though. That's if we confess our sin, then He will forgive. There's a verse in the New Testament of the Bible, 1 John 1:9, that says, "If we confess our sins to Him, to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong." Those are very, very important words. "If" is the important word in "every." It's a conditional clause in there. If we confess. When we do that to the Lord, that means we have a heart that wants to change. And when we want to change from the inside out, that's when God forgives us of our sin. And not only just one of these sins, little sins, but every sin. Even David could be forgiven for his sin. Murder. He can be forgiven for murder. And adultery. Two of the top 10. And God forgave him for those sins. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand that. Sometimes it's hard for us to accept it, that God can forgive something that we've done in our life. But it says, that's a promise. I call these verses refrigerator verses, because they're something that you should post on your refrigerator and remember them every day of your life. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. When we go to God and confess that, we have to anticipate that He will forgive us when we come with the right heart. And the other aspect of confessing our sin is the emotional benefit that we get from that. Notice what David writes again in Psalms 32, 3 through 6. He says, "When I confessed my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. And finally, I confessed all my sins to you, and I stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, 'I will confess my rebellion to the Lord,' and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly confess their rebellion to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment." There's this emotional change that happens when we get it all out before the Lord. And the key is that you believe that God forgives you, because there are people that will go throughout life feeling guilty the rest of their life. They could be followers of Jesus, and they've done something wrong in their past, and Satan likes to dig that up again and remind you of what he has done, and you need to throw it back in his face and say, you know what, I confess that to God. He has forgiven me of that. I'm going to move on. But a lot of us dwell in that past, and we're stuck in that past because of that mistake that we made. But you can be forgiven. That's the key. Now, people around you might not forgive you, but God will forgive you, and that's all that's important in the end of life. When you're right with God, you can push through life all the way to the end. You're never going to be able to please every person around you. No matter what you do, if you've done a wrong to that other person, they might hate you for the rest of your life. You can't do anything about that person. They're going to have to deal with that themselves. But what you do is get right with God, and then you can feel that since you're right with God, then I can move forward in life, because that's what's most important in life. And no, it doesn't mean that you treat people like jerks. It just simply means that you can move forward and forgive yourself because God has forgiven you. Now, the third thing is, so we acknowledge our sin, then we anticipate God's forgiveness. The third thing is, then we have to accept the consequences. There's consequences to our actions. Sometimes I've had people that have committed their life to the Lord when they've gotten in trouble, when they've done something wrong, thinking that it might get them out of jail time, or it might get them to be a little bit more lenient. And I try to tell them that's not how it works. You still did something wrong. And in our culture, we have laws, and there's consequences to doing something wrong. So you have to carry out the consequence. You have to live it. Now, God can forgive you, and you can be right with God, but you might have to carry out the consequences in your life. Or because you did that to that family, or did that to that person, the consequences is there's going to be anger there, or there's going to be attention there. That's the consequence of your actions. We can't avoid that sometimes. And that's what happened to David here as well. 2 Samuel 12:14-20, it says, "You've given him, the enemies of the Lord, great opportunity to despise and blaspheme him, so your child will die. And after Nathan returned to his home, the Lord made Bathsheba's baby deathly ill. And David begged God to spare the child, and he went without food and lay all night on the bare ground. And the leaders of the nation pleaded with him to get up and eat with him, but he refused. And then on the seventh day, the baby died, and David's advisors were afraid of him. He was so broken up about the baby being sick, they said, 'What will he do to himself when we tell him the child is dead?' But when David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. 'Is the baby dead?' he asked. 'Yes,' they replied. And then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. And then he went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. And after that, he returned to the palace and ate." I want you to notice that David didn't blame anyone for his sin. He didn't strike out in anger at God, but he took responsibility for what he had done. There are some who confuse forgiveness with release from consequences, and God does forgive us, and our eternal destiny remains firm. But that does not mean that there's not going to be some earthly consequences. David here lost his child, the child that he desperately wanted to keep. And for whatever reason, God chose that consequence for David, and perhaps something was wrong before. We don't know that. That's a hard one to explain. We just know that it's a consequence of his sin, and that consequence wasn't taken away. And sometimes God uses consequences to teach us a lesson that digs deeper into our souls so that we remember that what we have done wrong. In Hebrews 12, verse 10 and 11 of the Bible, it says, "Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best that they knew how, but God's discipline is always right and good for us, because it means that we will share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." So there's going to be moments. Now, not everything bad that happens in your life, don't necessarily take it that God's trying to discipline you. I went to visit a man in the hospital one time when I was in college learning how to go visit people in the hospital. And part of our class was that we would go up there and visit people, cold call them, walk into the room, say that we were working with the chaplains, and then ask them if we could pray for them. And so I did that. I walked into this man's room. He was a farmer from Iowa, and he had terminal cancer. And I walked in, and I introduced myself, and I said, "How are you doing?" And I said, "Can I pray for you?" Or he says, "Well, I don't know. He kind of was sitting on his bed. It looked like he was going to be discharged. And he said, I don't know why God's punishing me. He says, I tried to live right all my life, and I'm trying to think back if I've done something wrong, but I don't know why God gave me this cancer and is punishing me. In his mind, he thought that that bad thing happening was God disciplining for some reason or another. And I didn't know what to say. I just said, well, let's just pray and ask God to help you think through that and to pray about that. But I didn't know the man. I didn't know what he was supposed to say. But a lot of people think that way, that whenever something bad happens to them, that they've done something wrong, then that it's almost like if you do good, God bless you. If you do bad, then he's going to. That's not necessarily how it all works. But God does discipline in some ways. Sometimes it's just the consequence that disciplines us as well. But the point of that is to help you grow. It's not to hurt you. It's to help you become, as that passage says, to become holy or to be more right with God. And so that's how we have to look at that. You accept the consequence. Doesn't mean that you don't like it, but you're going to have to accept through it and then grow from it and rise above it. And that's how you can keep from dwelling on it. And sometimes it's going to carry a scar with us. Sometimes our mistakes are real scars. If we were drunk driving and ran in and got cuts, or if we were addicted and we've hurt our liver or our organs somehow or another, there's those consequences that last for much longer than what we've had before. But they help us become better people. And that's how the attitude that we should have. And that's the attitude that David had as well. He didn't want this to happen. And when it happened, he got up. And notice he got clean. And then the first thing he did was he went and worshiped God. He went and worshiped God. Now the last thing then is that we should appreciate God's grace. And we'll close with this. It says in 2 Samuel 12, he says, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. They loved the child and sent word through Nathan the prophet that his name should be Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord, because the Lord loved him. David was confirming his repentance by living the right way and still feeling the sorrow for what he had done. Every day when David woke up from his sleep, he knew that he was living under God's unbelievable grace. But because David did not continue to dwell in his sin, he returned to God and God forgave him, opening the way to begin a new life. Solomon's name, beloved of the Lord, is a reminder that God does not hold grudges as well. And he took that immoral relationship and he formed something good out of it, so that Solomon then would grow up to become king of Israel as well. God can take all that crud in your life and somehow or another make it work. It might not be perfect, but he can take that and twist it and turn it and make it and form it into something that can be a benefit for other people in the long term. But the key is that you return to God. And then when you return to God, he gives you a fresh start to feel forgiven as David did, to admit your sins to God and turn to him. That's the process of healing. And then move ahead with a new, brand new approach to life. That's what grace is all about. Grace is hard for us to understand. It doesn't make sense to us because we don't know why God would forgive us simply for all that we've done. We still hold this tally card, and we've done this wrong, and this wrong, and this wrong, and this wrong. And when God says that when you confess it to me, I'm going to wipe that clean, it's hard for us to imagine how that works. But grace means unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, yet God chooses to give it to us when our hearts are in the right place. It is an unbelievable gift that God gives to us. It is something that we should be appreciative of every day of our life when we wake up, and it is something that we should absolutely not abuse either. When we think that we can get away with something because God says that he will forgive. It is something that's so cherished and so precious that we have to hold it like a precious ornament in our hand because of the beauty of this gift of grace. In Colossians 1 verse 19 and 23 through 23, it says, God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. This includes you who were once so far away from God, you who were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. And he has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. And as a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Grace comes to us through Jesus Christ. And I think about, we celebrate communion every week in our church family, as Mary was talking about, and it's to remind us of God's grace. That's God on that cross that took a, that's what we deserve for what we have done against God. And God came as a human being, however he did that, and he took that upon his shoulders so that we might have another chance at life. And that's where grace comes. It was a free gift. It's something that God's done for us. It's not something that we've earned from him. And David got to taste what that grace was about, and you can taste that grace as well when you surrender your life to Jesus. You know, a lot of, I think about people that don't know the Lord, or don't want anything to do with the Lord, and I think about what they go through in life. And some people can be happy for, by the stuff that they have, but a lot of people live with this sense of something more, something that they long for. And they try to fill it with stuff. They try to fill it with stuff, really, cars, planes, trains, automobiles, whatever it is that you buy, right? Or with substances to find a little peace in life, or pleasures to enjoy it. But all those things are so short-term. They only last a moment. There's nothing that deeply satisfies. And then there's a sense of guilt that we need something else in life. We all suffer from that. And the grace of God is what fits into that hole in our heart that we need. A God that deeply cares for us and loves us, even when we make big mistakes. That's the kind of God that we worship. So the longer that we hide our sin, the deeper we get into trouble. And the best way to deal with mistakes is to acknowledge it and then to anticipate God's forgiveness and then to accept the consequences and then continually appreciate the grace of God. Only God can bring true healing from a sin-stained heart. Only God can clean off the slate so that we can start over again. David says in Psalm 32, "Oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." And I want you to know that God doesn't hold any grudges. He doesn't hold any grudges. He's not going to bring up all those mistakes in our past life when we stand before him, because we will be forgiven. As long as we're living right with the Lord, all that stuff is placed away. In Ephesians 1 verse 7, "He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven." So here's the point I want to end on, and I'm ending, that God can clean up the mess in your life. God can clean up that mess, and he can restore you back into a right relationship with him. There's just some things that you need to do in order to get right with God, and that's just kind of responding like we talk about today. But he can put it together again, and so there's hope for you. And I don't want you to live in that misery, a feeling like that great mistake defines your life. Let Jesus define your life. And when Jesus says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. When Jesus says it's gone, it's gone. And then live like that through the rest of it. That's the beauty of God's grace, and that's what he wants for your life as well. Will you pray with me and let us thank him for that gift that allows us to be forgiven for our mistakes? Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for the story of David. And we can imagine the emotion that he went through, being at the pinnacle of power and then making that mistake to drop him down to his knees. And it reminds us of maybe things that we've done in our life that we too need to repent from. And so, Lord, we ask that you forgive us. We have made our mistakes, plenty of mistakes, and we need your forgiveness. And we hold on to those promises that we see in the scriptures that says if we confess that you are faithful and just and will forgive us, and that our sins will be wiped clean, they will be white as snow, and that we can start over again. I pray for each person in this room, Lord. We don't know what their life has been like, but I want them to know that you love them deeply, and you want to have a relationship with them, and you want to forgive them for whatever it is that they have done. And that forgiveness is possible because of the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for that. And I pray that each day we get up, we give you thanks for the grace that you've poured out that give us a second chance and a third chance at life. So thank you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. God loves you. I want you to remember that. And you matter to God. And if you've made mistakes in life, you can still be forgiven. I have 2 doctorates in mistakes and a master's degree in mishaps. All right? I'm the key. I'm a fuddy-duddy dude. It goes long way back. And if he can forgive me, he can forgive you. But you have to live like that from this point on and believe that. So we're going to end this service today with a song that really talks about God's grace. And I want us to stand together and I want us to sing it out loud and accept it into your life that God can forgive you. And if you need to talk more about this topic and about what it means to get right with God, please come and see me after this service so I can share with you the love that God has for you. And moms, please remember to pick up flowers upstairs as you're walking out. God bless you. And let's sing for joy as the grace that comes down like rain.